Good morning. We are looking still in Galatians, and I've been contemplating this particular phrase that we're going to be looking at today in Galatians chapter 6. And I just remember there were some photos of myself a couple, it's probably been 15 years ago now or longer, I don't know. And I just, this is what I remember. I remember that I had heard people say, and I'd observed that if you stood up straight in a picture or whatever, you just looked better, right? If people had a good posture. And so I have some of these photos where if you look at them, you can see me standing, but I'm not just standing up straight. I'm like past straight. When you look at it, you're like, that dude is so proud. Like, that's what it looks like. But it was just this, I was trying to be aware of who I was and where I was. And so I just remember afterward, there was that just a couple months time, I'm looking at those pictures going, man, I just look so arrogant and so proud in those photos. And so the problem that, and the reason I bring that up is because what I'm about to talk today can get us as Christians so wrapped up in knots that it can be difficult to know whether we're coming or going. So I want to go ahead and read Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. Actually, we don't have to read the first 10 verses. We're just going to read the first 5, and then we'll look at one in particular. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." So the phrase I wanted to look at today is that there in verse 3 where it says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So thinking about yourself that you are something when you are nothing. And the reason I say that this process can tie us in knots is because throughout church history, we've had people who have in various ways tried to apply this to their life and then have missed it. And so, and then I've seen in our day, there has been a real effort to correct the opposite side of this. I remember I was 16 years old. I was sitting in a circle of young people, and the people that were leading the discussion that day were talking about how very, very, very difficult it is to have a healthy self-image and how to see yourself healthy and not to, and I remember looking over at Bonnie McDaniel sitting next to me, and she was a fiery redhead girl, and I said to her, I said, I've never had this problem of having a healthy self-image. I always have the other problem. I think of myself as being way more than I am. And she laughed and was like, me too. And so I know that there are these two problems, but they're very related. And so today, even before I go into some of the scriptures I want to look at, I want to flip the phrase where it says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And then we can also say, if anyone thinks himself to be nothing when he is something, then he also deceives himself. And so the whole point of today is we're not just trying to say humility, humble yourself, although that will be talked about, but we're trying to identify how are we supposed to go about looking at ourselves. Because what some folks have done is they look at something like this and say, well, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And they will do their very utmost best to think of themselves as nothing. And so they will spend all their energy, all their life, all their focus to get to the point of I am nothing. But all they ever think about is themselves. Because they're thinking about how to be nothing. And so it creates a real problem because then you'll have this, I think to me, especially something like a monastic order where you can have a monastery and you can go and be part of that. That is a good way for someone to be very self-absorbed, but on a physical level, be like, it's not about me, it's not about me, it's not about me, and so I am going to go do this because it's not about me. And so they go and do all of these things, and it's caused a problem in the church to where everyone says, well, I can't do that, so I guess I'm not that humble. Well, that's not the point. What are we, and who gets to determine what we are, and then don't lie about what we are. We speak the truth about who we actually are. And so it's true that you will probably fall on one or the other side of the spectrum. Every so often you have a perfectly healthy, balanced person that just naturally doesn't struggle with one side or the other, but most of the time we fall down on one side or the other. We either struggle with feeling inferior or we struggle with feeling superior. And then if you're Amish or religious, you can also struggle with feeling inferior and superior at the same time, okay? And so it can be a real mix of things. So this is kind of what we're talking about today. We're looking at this saying, if anyone thinks about himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So what we want to say is that if anyone thinks of himself differently than the Creator God thinks of him, then he is wrong, okay? So that's the premise of what I wanted to share with us today. So first, let's see if I can read my notes here. First, let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, we have Paul writing about Jesus. And we'll just jump in on verse 3 there. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God." Okay, this is the real, like when I read these verses all my life, I look at that and I'm like, what exactly is Paul saying here? Well, I think what he's saying, let's read it. He says, "Who, Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So we have this picture of Jesus both being humbling himself as a man and being highly exalted. And it's all together in the same place. It's the same. And so this is part of the secret that we're going after today. We don't want to not call ourselves something, and we don't want to call ourselves something that we're not called. But if the Father has called us something, then that's who we are, and we want to walk in it. And so one of the things we do as humans is when we are trying to put together a life purpose, we go one of two ways. My first way is I think of the best, most wonderful person that I can imagine of, that I hope maybe sometime in a million years I can be, and I try to write that. But then when I read it, there's so little connection to my actual life of where I am right now that it doesn't actually help me. It's just like fantasy. I wrote a fantasy, you know, life mission statement. Okay, that's not helpful. So then we say, well, what am I going to do? And we write exactly what I am doing right now. We read it and like, that is so boring. That's no mission statement either. And so what we're really needing is we need to discover, who does he say that I am? Who does Jesus Christ say that I am? And then am I doing that? And will parts of that be boring? Yes. Will parts of that be so fanatical when you first think of it? Yes, probably. If I told you at the very beginning of your journey some of the things you'll get to do along your journey, yes, it will seem like a fantasy. However, the reality of a rooted and grounded visual mission picture image for each of us is that it includes who we have been, and it includes who we're going to be, and it's in this picture that we find Jesus right here. And it sounds a little convoluted when I read through it. All my life I've thought this whenever I read this, where it says, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I thought we're talking about him being a servant. What is this? But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. So is he, what are we talking about? Are we talking about him being equal with God? Or are we talking about him being a servant, being found in appearance as a man? And it's yes, that's what we're talking about. This is both of who he was. He was fully here as a human. He fully humbled himself. He fully walked as other humans walk. But even in the middle of this, he didn't just then kind of careen off and veer off to one side and become so humble and end up out there in the desert with some of the, already at that time with the Essenes or one of those, and be like, well, you know, I'm just a man. From the time he was 12 at least on, he reminded others and himself that he had to be about his Father's business. He was here for a reason and for a purpose. It wasn't just about him being a man. So while he humbled himself and was a man, he also acted consistently with who he was and where he was going to be, where at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that he was going to be highly exalted. So we have this picture of being completely humbled, the death of the cross, and completely exalted, Christ on the throne. So this is the what Paul is now saying. I want you to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we go back to what we just read in Galatians, where it says, if anyone think himself, so this is your mind, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he has deceived himself. Well, we don't want that. We don't want to be deceiving ourselves. So the mind that we want in us is this mind that was in Christ Jesus, who both was completely humbled and completely exalted. So this is the path that we're on looking, okay, how does this work? Well, if you look over in, you know, just on a practical level is where we have to start, where we live. There's several verses. One is in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. So this is a picture just put in here. It's one of the sayings of Solomon, one of the Proverbs of Solomon that the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. And then if we go over to Luke chapter 14, we find Jesus using almost word for word this instance that was put in the proverb here. So Luke 14, they've all gone to if you look at the beginning of it, 14 verse 1 says, it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. So this is where he is. He's in one of the rulers of the Pharisees. And so there's several things happen there. We want to go to verse 7 where the second piece is happening. He says, so he told a parable to those who were invited. So this is the people that were invited to the ruler of the Pharisees' house. And this is why he told them the parable. When he noted how they chose the best places, saying, so he saw that they were choosing the best spots. So he said to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. So it's this picture, you're invited in to eat, and you know, in the Amish weddings, we had a very definite hierarchy of for the wedding feast. After the wedding service in the morning, then we'd all go eat together, and in the main room, the biggest room of the house, we would put up a corner table. And the corner table would be where the bride and groom were going to sit. And so then their attendants would sit next to them, and then their guests of honor would sit next to them. And then coming this way would be one of the families, and this way would be another of the families, and there would be like the honored guests. And usually because you were feeding 200 to 400 or 500 people, there would be, this would all be set up here, and then maybe downstairs in the basement or out in the barn or outside underneath a tent, there would be multiple other tables set up, and you would have everyone else coming through in shifts and eating, while up here, they just partied as much as Amish party. I mean, it was, you know, it was, this is where they chatted, they talked, they just were there. And so if anybody that was wanting to talk to the bride and groom, you would come up after a proper amount of time. You'd come up, and you'd go to the table, you'd talk to them, and then you know there would be a line of people wanting to talk and say hi to them or whatever. And so this, I remember when my Uncle Henry got married, my family was excommunicated. And so it was going to be a little, they invited three of us as children to come up early. So we came up several weeks early, and actually helped get ready for the wedding. So we were there for several weeks. We went to pick up the cake, and I remember this is totally not involved with this story. It's just a bunny rabbit, right? Rabbit, but it has cake in it, so I want to tell you. So what they asked for, they were like, you know, the lady that's baking the cake for us lives down a long, bumpy driveway, and so we think your car would have better suspension than our buggy. I'm not sure that it did in the end, but so we went to pick up the cake with the car, and I just remember my Uncle Henry was sitting next to me. My sister was in the back with Leah, who his wife to be. And we're driving out this thing, and I hear whispering in the back, and I'm like, what's going on? Everything's fine, everything's fine. But one of the flowers had actually gotten knocked off the cake because we'd hit a bump. But on the day of the wedding, while we're there, because we're no longer Amish, I know that it would be very, very difficult at noon for us to, for the meal to be up here. So I just assume, you know, I'm like, whatever, Henry, that's fine. So at noon we ate with everyone else that was going through the basement or outside in the tent, we ate. But then that evening for supper, is more chill and more relaxed. And so that evening, I just assumed I was still with the young men that I've been with that afternoon, and we were getting ready to go eat, and then they come and say, no, actually, you're supposed to come sit with Uncle Henry tonight, because it was not the official wedding meal, and so it was different. So all of the adults and all the people, so he actually had us sit with him at the corner table. And so that was as close in my life as I've ever been to this scenario. I've been asked to move seats, but never like this hierarchy of, like, this is the seat of honor and this is not. Stacy was sharing a story about how she and her sisters had gone to a concert, and they'd gotten there, I don't know, 45 minutes to an hour early, and no one was there. So they're like, well, let's sit in the front row because that's the best place. So they sit there, and everything starts filling up, and then for some reason that she can't remember, the organizers were like, well, we need someone else to sit here. We need you to move. And so usually, most places you go to, the front row is empty. It's usually not coveted. Most people don't want it. Stacy always wants it. She likes at least to be close to the front. And she's right, because if you sit close to the front and you make eye contact with the speaker and you interact with the speaker, you'll get a lot better message that day than if you sit all the way in the back and don't make eye contact and just do your own thing. And so she's like, if I have to sit here and listen to whoever's, you know, whether it's school or whatever, let's interact, let's make it interesting, because that way I'll get the best lecture possible. So that's all beside the point. I don't know if you have any situations where you have this hierarchy where you're invited and you come in, you sit down, but you have to, it's assigned seating. Because I've seen this assigned seating. You know, you kind of walk around and you keep looking, where's my name, where's my name? You finally find your name, you sit down, and you don't get to choose whether it's the nicest place or not. And so sometimes you're stuck. I was at some kind of a fundraiser event where I got to sit at the table that was right underneath the speaker. And so when they got up to do all their announcements and everything else, it was always like, la, 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 right there. And there was just, well, that was my assigned spot. So I had to sit there. But there is something more here that Jesus is getting after, that even Solomon was getting after, that we're wanting to talk about. And it's not so much the place where you sit when you sit down at a table, because this is, you know, that doesn't necessarily help. I mean, if you've ever been in a place where there's a table and you've got people and we say, well, let's go sit down. Everyone said, well, you first. No, you first. No, you first. And pretty soon everyone's just standing around and lunch is not getting eaten because no one's sitting down. And so there is a place to step in and sit down and be in the right. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about choosing a place of honor when we don't deserve it, when we think of ourselves to be something that we're not. I had a friend of mine who was getting married, and we had been really close friends when we were younger. And so I had just always assumed that, you know, when he gets married, that I might be in his wedding in some way. Well, I wasn't, you know, so I show up there at the wedding, and it was funny because I didn't know the groomsmen, I didn't know the best man, I didn't know any of the other people. And I'm like, well, that was my best friend for, I don't know, 5-6 years. So shouldn't, you know, and so, but to be in a situation like that, of like he had other people that were currently in his life filling that those places. So they were in those spots. And I just remember it was getting close for the wedding to start. And they were like, well, where is he? And I'm like, I'm pretty sure I know where he is. And so I just went where I thought he'd be, which we were outdoors. And so I went down to the creek. And of course, that's where he was, because I figured that's where he'd be praying. And so I go down there, I find him, and they're looking for you. And so I'm thinking, I know more about this guy than his best man does. But in that situation, that was the way. And so there is this place of honor that we have. And in every situation, it's different. The question, you know, in that setting, if I would have been like, well, you know, you should have made me best man and like try, like that would have been really, really stupid. Like there's no way, you know, to correct from something like that where you, if you allow that to become a problem with a friendship or with an event. And so there is just a real need for us to understand what is our place at this point. In any given situation, when I walk in, what is my place? Is my place to be talking with someone? Is my place to be sweeping the floor? What is my place? And part of how we determine what our place is has to do with what Jesus just said there in Luke, where he said that, talking about exalting, if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. And this is, again, Peter talks about this. And so I wanted to read this out of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So the part that I read in this, and that I read in what Jesus just said, where it says, humble yourself, and Peter just says it, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. The point of humility is not to go as low as you can go and then grovel. That is not the point of humility. The point is not to make yourself look bad. The point is not to make yourself look low. The point is not to make yourself obsolete. The point is, in any given situation, to say, who is here, that whether it's someone who's in charge, and how do I honor that person? So if you go to a wedding, it's not about you. And I've seen plenty of weddings where there were people there that were not the husband or the wife, the bride or the groom, and yet they thought it was about them. And they would ruin the wedding rather than let the bride and groom have their day. And so there is a real sense in this, and with a wedding picture, where it's really a good picture, because when you come together, it's for the bride and the groom. And it can be anyone, whether they're family or not family, they can make some kind of a scene because they think they're important and they think their way or their thoughts or their ideas have to be put out there. In our life as Christians, everything is about Jesus. He is the groom. The bridegroom, the heavenly bridegroom, is all about him. We read a minute ago how he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, but then he has now been exalted to the highest place in the heavens. And so this is a picture of what it's for, because when he humbled himself to please the Father. He humbled himself for a bigger purpose than himself. It was not just about him. It was about God, and it was about God's will for all of us. And as he did that, he humbled himself. He goes directly from there, and next thing we know, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He is truly exalted. But who put him there? It's God the Father put him there. And so our relationship with Jesus Christ is very similar. We come to God through Jesus Christ. And if we want to be like him, to have this mind in us also, as they said there in Philippians, what we're wanting to do is we want to humble ourselves, not because of ourselves, but because of him. We don't want to go figure out some brilliant humility program for ourselves and go do this thing. We want to find out what it is, what is the purpose of the Almighty Creator God in putting us here, and then let's do that. And that's humility. And it might mean for some people that they're going to sit on a throne and have all the wealth of their nation and people coming. That might be what it means. And so wealth, fame, celebration, all of those do not negate humility. Humility is understanding who I'm serving and doing what he asks me to do and walking where he wants me to be. And so that when both the time when I humble myself under the mighty hand of God and the time when he exalts me, both of those are about my relationship with God the Father, with my relationship with him. And here is where in each of our lives, we come to this point differently. For myself, at the age of 27 and 28, I found myself for the first time really facing up to who I was through the eyes of others, how do other people see me? And this is not always a healthy exercise. I'm just telling you what happened in my life, because I had a few people not wait for me to ask them how they saw me. They just came and told me. And so I remember at that point in my life being so devastated with everything that had been happening over the last 6 months that I was just flat on my on the carpet in my living room, and I'm just crying out to God. And what I'm specifically crying out to God is, Lord, who am I? Because the world has just told me who they think I am, and I don't like that one bit. There's quite a bit of truth in what they've said, but it's not, there's no place to operate from that. And here's one of the realities that God taught me through that time. Anytime the Father speaks to you, he can tell you about your sin. He can tell you about your shortcomings, your defects, your wickedness. He can tell you what's wrong with you. But when the Father's voice is speaking, it's always with a very strong path forward. It's a come follow me. It's a take my yoke upon you. It's a humble yourself and apologize and ask forgiveness. It's a move forward. The voice of the enemy comes in and tries to get there first. And the voice of the enemy always says, you are a failure. You're done. There is no way out. You're finished. And so the way you can recognize, is this the voice of God or is it the voice of the enemy, is there a door forward? Is there a way forward? Because in our day and age, I don't know how many times a week it seems that I come across stories of people who for whatever reason, have come to the end of themselves and they take their own life because they have heard the voice of the enemy saying, you're finished, for whatever reason. And the voice of Jesus is compassionate. And he says into that moment, says, no, you're not finished. It was finished on the cross, and there is hope for you. You can keep walking. So no matter how difficult it looks, no matter how impossible it seems, there is a way forward. And so if you think about it, if you come to the lowest point in your life, you have a choice. Do I scramble with my own fingernails to try to get out of here and make myself someone? Do I just succumb and say, well, you know, it's nothing. I'm done. I'm finished. Or do I come to my Creator and say, I don't get it. This really hurts. Why am I here? What are you trying to say to me? What do you want to do with me? And then follow what he says. Because what he will tell you in a deeper way than any human can speak to you. He will tell you in a way that will change who you are into who he meant you to be. When I was on my face before God and I'm crying out to him, it's very difficult to say, well, Lord, I need to hear you. I need to hear your voice speaking to me. And it was about that time I heard someone sing a song, and the first line of one of the verses says, are you waiting to hear thunder and see lightning in the sky? And it went through the whole thing because and the end of the verse was, but he's already there with the still small voice inside. So how am I listening to God? And so when I was down on my face before God, what I ended up doing was I started reading the Bible just there. And I would, when you see a 28-year-old dude lying on the floor crying and reading his Bible, you know something's up. Like, that's not normal behavior for 28-year-olds, but it was what I was going through. And so I was reading this, and my question kept being, Lord, I've heard what the world says about me. I've heard what other people say about me. I've heard what people that I know and love and trusted said about me. But now what do you say about me? And it was in that time, through this place, where as I was humbling myself before God, that I began to hear God say, Joseph, I'm the one who called you. You're my man. You surrendered yourself to me. You belong to me. And so if I belong to God, then it doesn't matter what they say about me. What matters is, what does he say about me? He has called me. I am his. In the passage we just read back in Luke, where Jesus talks about someone being invited to a wedding, the amazing thing about a wedding is you are there because you were invited. You were called. You didn't just drive down, well, hopefully you didn't be a wedding crasher, just drive down the road and be like, oh, it looks like a wedding. Let's go see what the dessert's going to be, you know? And it's not, that's not the way this relationship with God has worked. He has called you. He has called you to himself. He has asked you to come follow him. And so when he calls you, well, who am I? Well, who is he calling me to be? And so if you look in 1 John chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 3, very first verse, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." So this is part of what we're called. We're called children of God. When the Father calls us, when we respond to him, we call it getting saved, being born again, making a decision for Christ. We call it different things. In the old days, they called it getting religion, or I even read one testimony where they turned over a new leaf, and it all meant that they were submitting and surrendering to God. The point is, when we hear the voice of God the Father coming, when we understand calling, when we understand that when Jesus died on the cross, that he was dying for us, and that we can return to him and repent from him, he has now called us. And it says here in Revelation that there is coming a marriage supper of the Lamb, so that we're going to be with him one day. And so the bridegroom has invited us. He has called us. And so the question we have now for him is, when we get there, where do you want us to sit? Where is our place? Are you here or there? It doesn't matter, because you're not going to be more important if you sit here or there. He is going to be the ultimate importance. He is the one that matters. He is the reason for the whole gathering. It's not about us. And so, you know, they say things like, don't outdress the bride, or you can't do that, the groom or whatever, you know. I actually was at a wedding one time where I didn't read the thing, and I showed up way overdressed for the wedding. And like, I was more dressed up than the groom was, because they were doing this really laid back thing. And it was a little awkward, because I just assumed, knowing him in the past, that it was going to be a formal wedding. It was not a formal wedding. So the thing with heaven is, you and I are not going to get there and outdress the King of Kings. We can't. He is the ultimate thing. So this is not a concern for you to be overdressing Jesus. This is not the point of the message. The point is, who does he say you are? And in the other parable where Jesus talked about, he talked about that there were people who had come into the feast and they weren't wearing the wedding garments. They weren't wearing the proper clothes. Well, here we have this. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So there's two things here. It says in verse 2, when he is revealed, we will be like him. Verse 3, we have this hope, so we purify ourselves just as he is pure. So we just came through Galatians chapter 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. We just talked about the various aspects of who Jesus is and how he responds. This is part of what we're becoming. We're becoming like him. And so on our day, when we are with him, when we visit there and we're finally at home in heaven, and it's the Lord's day, and it's not going to be a question, what am I going to wear? What am I going to put on? Those are questions that you're answering right now. And so even the place of your seating are not things that you have to worry about. You're not going to be like, "Lord, where should I sit on that day?" Well, we actually have something that he has told us to do now. So we should be asking the question, where do you want us to sit now? Because I don't know what the plan is. I remember that some of the apostles came to Jesus and said, "We want to sit on the right hand and the left hand, you know, when you're glorified." And he said, "It's not given to me to put those people there. But my Father knows who will sit there." And so we're not trying here. The whole point is not about you getting some bigger reward there. The point is not about you figuring out where you're going to sit when you're in heaven. The point is, how do you relate with Jesus? What does he call you right now? John said, we are called such an he says, behold what manner of love, or we might say, isn't it amazing? Isn't it awesome that God calls us his children? Because that's what he's pointing to. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And so we've been given this beautiful blessing of being children of God. And what we're trying to do, what we're attempting to walk in, if you look back in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, it says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And so this rejoicing in yourself alone, there in verse 4, this is, we will be talking more about that, because the next several verses talk about bearing your own burden. It talks about different, it actually talks about sowing and reaping later on, not growing weary while doing good. And in verse 10, it says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who have the household of faith. So there's going to be quite a bit of discussion on how we do things or how we serve. We could call them works. Or and there's even some financial bit in there in verse 6. So we have all of these things that are coming up. But part of rejoicing in yourself alone, it doesn't mean that you're looking in the mirror going, man, it's me time and it's all about you. It's you know that your heart is right with God, and that is cause enough to rejoice. You're not having to go out and saying, well, what does so-and-so think of me? How do I, do I look successful enough for this position? Am I, you know, those aren't the questions you're asking. You're just saying, what does Jesus think of me? And if he's okay, then I'm okay. And it's that simple, and you're rejoicing in what Jesus thinks and what Jesus is saying and doing. So I'm not wanting to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. I'm not wanting to think of myself more lowly than I ought to think. I'm not wanting to think of myself more than I ought to think. I want to think about Jesus. So when I walk into a room, walk into a gathering, walk into any place where there are other people, instead of saying, what is to my advantage? How can I make sure I get what I want? My fair share of the food or whatever the situation is. The question is, Lord, these are your people. They're either your children that you love and you've redeemed, or they're those who need you. I'm your child. What do you want of me here today? And when you walk in, and instead of saying, who here can help me? You start saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Is there someone here that I can speak and encourage? Because I'm going to guarantee if you're able to encourage someone else, you're most likely going to be encouraged yourself, and it'll be helpful. But the point is not about you, which chair you get, which food you get, which position you're in, how much honor you get. The point is, can I hear the voice of the King in this circumstance, and am I who he says I am? Am I walking where he wants me to be? So the goal is not calling ourselves more or less than God does. So who does God say you are? And this is a question that we can go with. I'm going to call them generic, but they're not truly generic because it's from the scripture and it's pretty special. But there are the generic answers that are throughout all of scripture where we are called the friend, where Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. That's in Hebrews, where we are called the children of God, where we are the redeemed, where we are those who have had our robes washed in the blood of Jesus. And so we have this many, many, like I said, generic. They're special. They're supernatural. They're spiritual. They're amazing. Definitions that we're told of who we are in Christ. But what we're looking for is in your own life, in your own prayer life, when you read the scripture, when you pray, who does Jesus say that you are? Because the creator of the universe actually cares for you and is looking at you and has and is working in your life. And as much as we need his rescuing, as you read Psalm 18, you read others where you're like, man, I was in so much trouble and God rescued me as much as we need to be rescued. At the same time, he's not just saying, I'm going to rescue them and then whisk them off to heaven. He actually wants to have a relationship with us, use us as a channel, and then use us in other people's lives. And so it's very important for us that we're listening to say, who am I, Lord? I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to deceive myself and think of myself wrongly. And so I'm not as much answering the whole question today because it's a question that I cannot answer for you fully. You have to answer the question in your relationship with God. So I'm not going to try to say, well, this is who you are. Although I could tell you a lot of things that the Bible says about those who have surrendered to Christ. The question is, who has have your ears or your ears of your heart, have you heard what the creator of the universe says about you? Because he says things to you and he has a call for you. And believe me, he is always calling us to himself. And so if the voices you hear are pushing you away from God, then it's probably not the voice of the Savior. So if you can't hear the voice of the Savior, a good place to start is right here with the Word of God and to read it and to say, Lord, who do you say that I am? It's a neat thing when you look at the life of John the Baptist, because when they come to him and they say, hey, are you Jesus? That's the question they ask him. And he was like, no, I'm not. But then he quotes scripture and says, but this is who I am. So he has a piece of scripture from Isaiah that he says, this is who I am. And he identifies with that. There are other scriptures that he doesn't identify with that Jesus later says, hey, he was this. And they're like, oh, he was? And so he didn't have the full picture, but he had enough of the picture to be obedient to God and to do his part. You probably won't get the full picture of who you are and what you're doing, but you can get enough of the picture so that you can have a sweet relationship with Jesus Christ and walk with him. Paul says, Jesus himself, when he had his calling, he says, he reads the scripture. He reads in the place and says, this is the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He identifies from scripture who he is. Paul has the thing in Timothy where he says that he is called to be an apostle and a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles. So he has a specific thing that he is called to. We all have something specific. And I don't mean like a specific, like a job title. I mean specific as in a relationship. You have people in your life that you call nicknames or cutesy names or whatever you want to call them that I don't call them because I don't have that relationship. But you do, and so you call each other that, right? In the same way, in your relationship with God, he will interact with you in a highly personalized way while still being the king of the universe and being the creator of everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, help us to understand that we are who you say we are. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're yours. So open the eyes and the ears of our heart, Lord, and let us see and hear from you, Father, that as we're walking with you, that we're not trying to be someone else, but we can be who you have called us to be. So, Father, we thank you. We bless your name. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.